prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, the privilege of knowing you and that you know us. Choose to bring us to life in your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, as we look at your word this morning, Holy Spirit, you would come and illuminate us, help us to understand. Open our eyes and our hearts to you. Not that our understanding your word would be an end in itself, but God, that you would transform our lives, you would enable us and help us, that we would take your word from here out into the places where we will go this week, and to be able to share your truth and life with others around us, that they may also come to know Jesus as their Savior and grow in that relationship. Thank you for this opportunity, we pray, in Jesus' name. Over the past few Sundays, we have been focusing on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what is recorded for us here in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Jesus is teaching about what it means for us to live in relationship with the living God down on the level where we live life. And in other words, God comes and he blesses us. In Christ makes us to be righteous. Righteous meaning that at the heart level, God makes us to be right before him, justified, forgiven, there's nothing between us. But what does that mean for us to live righteous? What does that mean for us to live rightly before God in the day-to-day stuff of our lives? And in the section that of Jesus' teaching that we began last Sunday, Jesus has been focusing on what motivates us at the heart level, at the core of who we are. Why do we do what we do in our relationship with God? So let's think about that. At the heart level, motivation is huge. Someone has said that the most motivated person on earth is a 5-foot-10-inch person, non-swimmer, in 6 feet of water. Okay? Motivation. Okay, what motivates us as we move forward through life? Think about this. There's money and awards and time. Or what stirs our passions? Yeah, double, extra onions, extra cheese. What challenges us to try even when the odds are against us? Right? So at the heart level, Jesus is getting us to think through at the core of who we are, why we do what we do in our relationship with God. And Jesus has been giving us warnings. Examples of what people do that outwardly looks really righteous. He's been talking about how people use money, how we use what God blesses us with. Last Sunday we looked at how he talks about fasting or sacrificing for God. Examples that Jesus is using, that the people in everyday life in Jesus' day, as they saw those, or as maybe even today, we might be tempted to say, well, that's righteous living. Or to say to ourselves, self, you're living righteous. You're doing the right thing here. But then Jesus gives a warning. He uses the examples, then he gives us his warnings. He's focusing the crowd that he's teaching, focusing them and us, to think from the heart motivation of why people do what they do. Why are they doing this? And Jesus is pointing out that way too often what motivates us is us. What other people think about us. What we think about ourselves. When really what must be our motivation, if we're really to be living from the heart right with God, living the life that God desires us to live, to bless the God, life that he desires to reward us for with the joy of his presence now and forever, our heart level motivation, why we do what we do, and needs to be God. Not the oohs and the ahs of others, not self, but God alone. To God be the glory. So this morning we're coming to a hugely familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is focusing on prayer. Prayer that's all about us versus prayer that's all about God. Jesus helping us to examine our hearts. What is prayer from the heart focused on God? Really, what is all that about? So if you would join me at Matthew chapter 6, we're coming to verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. Either you can do that by swiping or turning pages, which a few of us still do, or it's up here on the screen. And so if you would, let's read verse 5 out loud together. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So true to form is pattern. Jesus is beginning with a warning for us, an example of hypocrites at prayer. And the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokrite, which means what? It's an actor, right? It's someone who would wear a mask, who would assume the role of another person. And over time, the way that word was used, it came to mean someone who's a fake, who's a poser, someone who played a role with the world as their stage. And in Jesus' day, there were specific times during a day that were set apart for prayer: morning, midday, and dusk. And so a person would schedule their time, would work out their schedule to be in the middle of the synagogue or on a street someplace, maybe shopping at Costco, in the middle of a large crowd when that time for prayer arrived. And so we could stop there, and we could stand, we could lift up our hands, we could gaze into heaven and pray out loud, making sure everybody heard what we were praying, right? The piety and the awesome depth of our relationship with God. And Jesus begins here. This is an example of what was commonly seen in Jesus' day as righteous living. What the people that were living in the community that day, where they commonly understood, this is the way you live that pleases God. And then Jesus moves onto the motivation of these hypocrites. Okay, they're playing a role. They're acting righteous so that they can be seen by others, seen and thought of as righteous, as being tight. Oh God. Oh, excuse me just a second here. Yeah. Okay, well, maybe just a small earthquake, all right? Yeah, people are starting to question that whole loving God thing. Okay, a short drought, maybe. I don't know. Look, I'm trying to preach here. Yeah, about 11 o'clock. No, some of us operate in the time-space universe. No, it's spring forward, fall back. Okay? Look, can you call me back in a couple hours? All right, and I'll help you with that, okay? Okay, say hi to Jesus for me, all right? Okay, bye. Whew. Sorry about that. Where were we now? Oh, yeah. So these hypocrites are trying to impress people with their inner relationship with God by the way they're showing off by praying in public, okay? Then notice what Jesus says about the reward that they receive. Okay, Jesus lays this out like it is. If their motivation is to be honored by men, the oohs and ahs of the crowd, they've received their reward in full. They got it. Their fleeting moment in the sun, right? Their moment on the stage. Or they get their star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame, okay? It's possible, isn't it? You all see the little pulpit up there? Okay. So it's a whole new category, right? The Oscars are there. So they get this moment of adoration, which lasts for a time, and that's it, right? Praying to be noticed is like saying that we're gonna pray for somebody. You know, we're praying for you, but we aren't. Or, we're going to pray for you, but we don't. Trying to be well thought of spiritually without having the from the heart life that goes with it. And so Jesus' example, it's a warning to us, exposing the heart focused on self. Pay attention to this behavior to see if this is really what you're doing. Because if you're praying, if what you're praying is about what glorifies you, then that ain't righteous. God is concerned about our hearts. So what motivates us, God doesn't reward that kind of hypocritical behavior. Okay? Let's go on. Let's read together verse 6. Let's read this out loud together. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, but when you pray, so there's a contrast here between contrast to the hypocrites with their public displays of prayer motivated by themselves. In contrast, Jesus is going to give us four examples of what God-blessed, God-focused prayer from the heart is all about. And the first example is this. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. Hold on to this. At the heart level, prayer is us and God. It's going one-on-one with God. It's not about what others see, but it's about what's coming out of our hearts towards God. So prayer from the heart is personal. Let's say that together. Prayer from the heart is personal. And we get the picture of what Jesus is saying here, right? When we pray, we're supposed to go to find some place where we're not going to be seen by others. We're not going to be distracted by others. Don't worry that God might not be able to see us or hear us, right? Our prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling because God sees, God hears, and He's going to respond to what comes out of our hearts, right? We're together on that, right? Okay. So let's be careful. Jesus is not giving a prohibition against public prayer. The congregation praying together, sharing prayer requests like we sometimes do here Sunday mornings, or praying at a Bible study group, people praying together, some meeting call for prayer, gathering for prayer each Sunday in the fireside room at 9:40 in the morning, small commercial announcement, right? Okay, that isn't sin. And there are a number of examples in the New Testament where believers got together publicly as a group and they prayed, and even Jesus prayed in public. God rewarded those times of prayer. So this isn't a prohibition against coming together for prayer. Where Jesus is going with this has to do how we get off focus during public prayer, which is way easy for us to do. When I was a kid, not too many years ago, my parents would take me to these midweek prayer meetings. You all remember this, right? Sunday mornings there was church service. Sunday evening there was a church service, a little more casual, right? You took the tie off if you wanted to. Remember ties? Those are like belts. Okay, you know belts? Okay, kids today don't know what a belt is. Okay, anyway, that's different subject, different time, okay? But so we would go to these midweek prayer meetings, right? And the way these work, we'd sing a few hymns or something, and the pastor would share a few things, and then we would commence to praying, right? And so there was this awkward silence. People kind of, well, who's going to go first type of thing. And then there was a few people that would offer a few prayers which are kind of okay about some stuff, and that went on for a while. And then one of the elders would stand up and offer a prayer. Okay? It was impressive in solemnity and thought and vocabulary and passion and length. And then another elder would stand and offer a prayer. Right? And then another elder. And when they were done, we knew, or at least as a child, I knew, right, that we had prayed. Now, let's be careful. There is a place for prayers that are well thought out and that are passionately delivered, right? That's not a bad thing. Sometimes we miss that in the Protestant church. But as a child, what I was missing was the heart motivation part. Because I was impressed with the form. That form was intimidating. Public prayer, for most people, is terrifying. Now, speaking in public is bad enough, but praying, see, that's over the edge. Ever been there? What will others think of us? Will they think that we're showing off? Will they think less of us spiritually? Maybe we're afraid we can't express ourselves adequately, or we feel we lack experience, or others are much more qualified, more able to pray. We think that others are more spiritually mature. And sometimes what makes us uncomfortable when we pray is we get this realization, man, we're talking to our Creator. We're talking to the Almighty God of creation, and we're one-on-one with God. How could our words ever be good enough? But by what right do we come here and what we say and speak before others, we're leading them in prayer before God, or who even to consider the idea of leading others in prayer with God? You ever felt any of that? When we get hung up on what others think comparing ourselves to others, then our focus on prayer easily shifts from God to self, to us. Going into an inner room and choosing to let go of all those distractions. It's why we close our eyes when we pray. Minimize distractions. And God is not sifting through our prayers and checking for grammatical errors. You know, holding us accountable if we stumble over our words. He used an adverbial instead of a gerund. You know, God is not holding us accountable to use some pious thoughts and incredible sounding language when we're addressing Him. God our Father desires for us to come to Him in prayer. He enables it. He chooses to listen to it. God the Holy Spirit comes and He helps us to put our deepest thoughts, the stuff we can't even get to bring that to God in prayer. So whether public or private, the purpose of prayer is not what others see or think, or what we think others see or think, or about our personal hang-ups about prayer. At the heart level, prayer is about our own intimacy with God, going one-on-one with God. And when we choose to do that, focusing on Him, He's going to reward that prayer. Says He will. Even our stumbling efforts, He will reward us with His presence and His blessing. Let's go on. Verses 7 and 8, let's read these together. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So Jesus' second example of God-blessed, God-focused prayer from the heart, put simply, is this: prayer is about quality, not quantity. Let's say that together. Prayer from the heart is about quality, not quantity. And so Jesus warns, put another way, don't go on babbling like the pagans. Don't go up piling phrase upon phrase, meaningless, mindless repetitions. They've memorized all these formulas, these little cliche phrases. Prayers said at meals and at sunrise and at sunset various times during the day. Thought being that if we repeat these often enough, sooner or later, God is going to get the idea that we're serious about this, and He's going to answer us. It's like going down a list of prayer requests every day during our devotions, regardless of whether our heart is engaged in this or not. You know, we're going down the list. We need to keep praying, or God's not going to answer. We pray at meals, even if we're not thinking about what we're praying, because that's what Christians do, right? Don't forget to thank God for the food. It'll be unblessed. You'll get poisoned, something. It's the God is a vending machine approach to prayer, right? Put the coins in, and out comes the answer. Coke Zero or something, right? But the question is, you know, how much is enough? How many coins does it take? How many times do we repeat the prayer before God answers? If we stop at 100 and we should have prayed for a particular prayer for that particular need, if we stopped at 100 and the required number was 101, God's not going to answer us. You know, maybe yelling is better than speaking. What about facing towards South Dos Palos and hopping up and down on your right leg and squawking like a chicken? I mean, maybe do that 10 times a day and you'll get God's attention. See, all of that puts us in the driver's seat. Like we can manipulate God. Like we can coerce God, impress Him with our piety and our dedication, influence God by how we pray with repetition and formulas. But what God wants is quality, not quantity. He wants real one-on-one communication coming out of our hearts. He's listening to what's behind the words that we say. Jesus says that God already knows what we need before we ask Him. He is way ahead of us in prayer. We're going down this list, repeating ourselves, and He's at the bottom line already. Let's be careful, right? The obvious question then is what? If God knows already, why are we asking? Do you know that there are only 303 more shopping days until Christmas? You glad you know that now? Huh. You know, imagine a small child, okay, makes a gift for mommy or daddy. some kind of very creative from the heart, heartfelt craft project. They borrow some wrapping paper and scotch tape and ribbon. They sequester themselves in their bedroom and they wrap all this up, all of which is incredibly obvious to the parent, right? And when they bring out their gift, what's inside is obvious. The wrapping job is incredibly creative, right? You ever get a present like this? Right? We're together. And any right-thinking parent is going to receive that gift with joy. It's not the wrapping job that's important, is it? It's not even the gift. It's what's behind it that's important. The heart of the child saying, I love you. I'm glad you're my mommy, my daddy. I need you. We're not praying to God to inform Him of our needs. We bring our hearts to God because He is the source of our life. And He desires for us to ask, to come to Him in prayer, not to manipulate Him, which you can see through anyway. God desires for us to ask so that we can be reminded of who He is. And when we have that quality of heart, opening our hearts up to Him as the source of our lives, we receive His blessing, His love and approval of us. Prayer is about the quality of our hearts before God, not the awesome quantity of our prayers. Jesus' third example of God-blessed, God-focused from the heart prayer is that prayer is centered on who God is. Let's say that together. Prayer from the heart is centered on who God is. Verses 9 to 13 are probably some of the most well-known verses in the Bible, right? And wherever you go in the world, you will find Christians and even non-Christians who know the Lord's Prayer. And there's a blessing in that, a blessing we can join together in prayer one way or the other. But there's also a danger in that, right? And the danger is that we can be praying on autopilot, doing the same kind of mindless repetition that Jesus is warning about. Let's be reminded the Lord's Prayer is a means, not an end. This is a pattern. It's a jumping off place, talking points as we start to talk about prayer. So to help us kind of focus on the example and get our brains engaged here, we're going to read the entirety of this out together, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack it a bit. But let's read this together, the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hard to get off the King James Version on that, isn't it? Yeah, this is ESV. Tells you, we've memorized it. It's there. In the context of what Jesus has spoken, focusing on the motivation in our hearts, it is crucially important for us to understand that Jesus is giving us this example in order to help us to what? Center our hearts on God while we're praying. We need to keep that in mind. Let's unpack this. Verse 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when we pray our Father, we're speaking of ourselves as common, ordinary people, trying to live life, to measure up, struggling along, looking to God for salvation. People to whom God offers a radical and amazing intimate relationship in which we can actually call God our Father. God, through Jesus Christ, God offers us the opportunity for us to open our hearts to Him, to repent, come to salvation in Jesus Christ, and enter into this wonderful relationship. So our Father centers on what God has done for us. And that He is our Father in heaven reminds us that He is the Almighty God of creation, sovereign Lord of all, the one true God. Hallowed. Or honored be your name. It's a statement of awe. Who God is, His reputation, His character, His nature, His works should leave us breathless, stunned. There's no God like our Father. Verse 10. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer asking God to make the reality of His kingdom accessible to us now. And if we open our hearts to God, He will transform our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit, conforming our hearts, our minds, our actions, so that what we do here is in accordance with His will, which is done in heaven. What we cannot do for ourselves, God desires to do in us and through us, point being His will alone is worthy of accomplishment in heaven, on earth, in us. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that our very lives each day are in God's hands. It's a prayer of faithful trust in God for His provision for our daily needs. Those who live in God's kingdom have no need to fear or to worry about tomorrow. God has it all under control, and He'll take care of us. God is the source of everything that we need. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is first off, number one, it's an agreement with God that we have a hopeless debt of sin that we owe God. And the payment for our sin requires an eternal separation from God, and yet God has forgiven our debt through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Okay. And second, understanding God's graciousness towards us should change our heart towards others. We have an opportunity to live with compassion and forgiveness towards others. So hang on to that. Who's the source of forgiveness? God. Who needs forgiveness? Us. All of us, right? Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a realization that we live surrounded by temptation. We desperately need God to deliver us from succumbing to that temptation and falling into sin. We fail and flounder in sin, and yet God gives us the choice of being able to cry out to Him, and if we choose to follow God, He will deliver us. We can't trust ourselves, but we can always trust God. And then this phrase at the end of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Some translations include those words in the text, putting them in brackets. Some translations put them in the footnotes. So what's up with that? Bottom line is just, it's good scholarship. That phrase isn't in some of the best manuscripts, and so our translations are letting us know that. But they are including it in some manuscripts. They're just beautiful words, and they do reinforce Jesus' point, so they get included or referenced here. It's an acknowledgement, a centering on who God is. To God alone belongs the kingdom. He is the power. To Him alone belongs all the glory forever. And then this final word, amen. It's an affirmation. Quick cartoon. Substitute pastors. I don't know about that. Are you sure your regular pastor lets you say okie dokie, holy smoky, instead of amen? Okay. Amen is like right on. Right? If you're into Star Trek, make it so. Right? It's an affirmation. We agree at the heart level what's being said here about God. So Jesus' example, the Lord's Prayer, in every part, whether it's dealing with who God is or our needs before Him, Jesus is giving us an example of prayer to help us, to teach us what it means to center our hearts on God while we're praying. And then coming to verses 14 and 15, Jesus' last example, example number 4 of God bless, God focused prayer from the heart, is simply this. Prayer understands God's forgiveness. Let's say that together. Prayer from the heart understands God's forgiveness. Let's read verses 14 and 15 together, way at the bottom there. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A little bit later, Jesus is, in His ministry, Jesus is teaching the town of Capernaum, which is just a tad east of where Jesus is here sharing the Sermon on the Mount. And while Jesus is in the midst of this teaching, Peter asks the question, you've probably heard this, Peter asks the question, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Right? Maybe you've heard this. A while back, there was a man who went into town to pick up his mail order bride from the train station. And on the way back to the farm, they're riding along in the wagon. The man, the bride, and the groom, and this mule that's pulling this wagon just stops. And so the man gets out and he gives the mule a swift kick and yells out. He says, "That's once." And then the mule moves, and after a while they're going along, the mule stops again. The man gets out, kicks the mule, yells at it, "That's twice." They go on, the wagon, the mule, and all that. Finally, the mule stops the third time. The man gets down, takes out his rifle, and shoots the mule dead. At which point, the new bride starts to yell at him, "What did you do that for? That's the only mule we've got to pull the wagon." And the man looks at her and says, "That's once." Have you heard that? Yeah. The rabbi said that we have to forgive someone three times. And the fourth time, we can do whatever we want. Peter's being magnanimous, just not just three times, but seven times. And Jesus' answer is off the chart. Jesus says to Peter, "No, not seven times, but 70 times seven," right? It's a joke. Jesus, this is sarcasm for the bean counters amongst us, right? 489, 490, bam, right? You know, Peter, you're really a forgiven type of guy, man. And so Jesus' point is, why forgive at all? If that's your attitude, Peter, if that's what's coming out of your heart, why forgive at all? So we need to be honest. What Jesus tells Peter, it's hard for each one of us to live out in the reality of our self-focused little worlds. When we're focused on ourselves and not God, we're going to think that God should forgive us. After all, God is the God of love. He's supposed to forgive us. We deserve His forgiveness. And if we think about it, whatever our sins are really aren't all that bad. It's not like other people's sins. You know, many times people will say the words, I forgive you, but inside there remains that little teeny knot, a burden carried around, maybe even for years, a hatred towards somebody, a rehearsed speech that we'd like to just level somebody with. Ever been there? When we're focused on ourselves, it is impossible to forgive without really forgiving. When we're focused on ourselves, it's possible to forgive without really forgiving. Wow. The prophets of the Old Testament were God's spokesmen. And they were declaring God's word. Oftentimes, God's coming judgment against the sin of God's people. And the prophets, these guys were just trying to live rightly before God. You know, God just grabbed on them and said, "Here, speak my word." And so they're just trying to live rightly before God, and they're getting hammered by God's people. If anybody had a right to hold a grudge, to have a holier-than-thou attitude, I'm not speaking for God here, okay? You know, get off. If anyone had a right to a holier-than-thou attitude to struggle with forgiveness, it was the Old Testament prophets. Listen to this. Nehemiah prays, "I and my father's household have sinned. We have acted corruptly. We have not kept the commandment." Isaiah cries out to God, "I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Hear that? I'm one of them. Grabbing this? Daniel, in sackcloth and ashes, pleading with God for mercy. "We have sinned against you. We have not obeyed. We have done wickedly." There's not a whole lot of self-righteous arrogance in that. There is a heartfelt recognition of our need for God's forgiveness. We owe God our lives. Which is why Jesus had to give His. His life is given in payment for ours. His life is the only payment that would satisfy the debt that we owe God. We can't earn that payment. We don't deserve it. All we can do is throw ourselves in faith at the feet of our merciful God, accept what He has done, and surrender our lives to Him. Point being that if we really understand how greatly we have been forgiven, then that realization, if we allow it to penetrate our hearts, should reorganize our thinking about others, should reorientate our priorities before God as we pray. This is the bottom line of all what Jesus is teaching in this section. Prayer from the heart that seeks God's blessing isn't about asking God to give us stuff or what we want Him to do for us. It's not about protecting our rights and prerogatives. In prayer, we have the God-given privilege to seek to align our hearts with God, whose movement in history is about the redemption of mankind. To open our lives before Him, that His will would be accomplished in us and through us, to seek Him with everything that He has blessed us with, including our very lives, our life in Christ, to follow Him, that if He should choose to use us, that others might be drawn to Him, and that He alone would receive the honor and the glory that is due Him alone. God desires to meet us in prayer, to bless us as we pray, to touch our lives and to touch the lives of others responding to our prayers. For us to be in His presence and to know that He is and that He is there, that in this life we are not alone. Bless us with His reward that includes the joy of coming into His presence, of His presence with us, and the pleasure of being with Him, God, today and forever. And that is a huge and amazing truth that we need to grab onto, especially as we head out of here into out there. We also need to grab onto the challenge. God desiring to meet with us in prayer, He desires to meet with us without the distractions of ourselves, without pretense, without pride, but with our hearts open for Him. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You that to come before You in prayer is this amazing privilege that You give to us. It's not about us. Although You invite us as our Heavenly Father to come as Your children and to pour out our hearts before You. But that pouring out of our hearts is what You desire. And it's that we would be blessed by You. Forgive us, Father, when we make prayer all about us. When we see prayer, the end of prayer, as being us. What we see in our own little self-focused worlds. God, help us. Man, it's hard to get past ourselves. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears. Help us. God, that as we come before You in prayer, our focus would be on You and what it is that You are about doing and what You might desire to do in us and through us. God, get us past ourselves. Father, as we head out of here into Merced land out there, may we go in prayer with hearts open to You. Praying through our day and our community with hearts that are focused on You. That God, Your will, what You desire to do in us and through us, would be accomplished to Your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name.